Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, having become callous, given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, the new self which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth." This morning I want us to consider that new self, that new self. I want you to consider the new you that you were created to be. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that as baptized believers, we were buried with Christ by baptism into death, that so, like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And if we examine our lives the way the Scripture encourages us to do, if we consider our ways like the prophets encourage us to do, do we see evidence of this new life to which we've been called? This new self, this new you that's supposed to be evident. Now, I don't believe God's purpose is that all we do is fix our attention and our eyes on ourselves and our circumstances or how we're doing or what our performance is. We're not talking about salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's by faith in him alone. It's grace alone. It's done. It's what God does and I can never do. But in response to him, in response to this new life that he's created in us, if we look around, if we take a look and examine, like the Scripture says, and consider, probe our ways, the prophets say, do we see evidence of that? Again, God's design isn't that we just become self-consumed, because if we did that and look only at ourselves, what's going to happen? Well, wherever we succeed, we'll be so proud of that and happy. Hey, you know, if I could, my arm was a little longer, I'd pat myself on the back, you know? Or we get discouraged when we look at our failures. If you're like me, you look at the places where you fall short and you can get despondent really quickly and say, "God, it's impossible. How is it possible if anyone can be saved? It seems impossible." So it isn't just to look at our lives. We need to have our eyes fixed on Christ, right? We need to set our affections and our mind on things above. But it's not binary. It's not either or. It's not just looking at ourselves or only being heavenly minded in the sense that we don't examine where we are to see if we're on course, to see if we're functioning the way we're supposed to function. I heard somebody say it this week about sailing. You know, if you're preparing to sail, like the old school, you know, America's Cup, like an actual canvas sail and on a boat, and you're not powered by gasoline or all these other things, you're powered by a sail that's catching the wind. He said, you know, you can set your sail, you can be prepared, you can learn how to sail, you can figure out the techniques, you can plot a course, you can be great at all the things that you're supposed to do, but if you're going to sail, if you're ever going to get to your destination, you better consider the wind. Right? So it takes both. And in the same way, if we look at our lives, we can't just be consumed with the sail and the boat. We got to consider the wind and the thing that we can't do. But at the same time, the boat's supposed to get to a destination. And it only gets to a destination if we examine, where's the boat? And let's correct course and make sure we're on course. Make sure the boat's functioning the way it's supposed to function so we can get to where we need to get. Does it make sense this morning? And Paul is telling the Ephesians here, he summarizes in these verses, he's telling them, he's telling me, and he's telling you to walk. That is, to take steps, to conduct your life, to conduct oneself. Live out your life, and here's how you do it. Do it in this way, by putting off the old man, by being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and by putting on the new man, which was created in righteousness and holiness. Lord, would you help us do that today? Would you help us, Lord, as we look at you and examine your word, then to probe our ways and consider, Lord, how we might walk in light of who you are, Lord, putting off our old selves, renewing the spirit of our mind, and putting on the new self that you've created for us. Let it be, Lord. So a bit of the context in Ephesians 4, Paul's encouraging believers in their spiritual growth, that they would have a spirit of unity, that they would no longer be children tossed to and fro, that they would behave as one body and grow up in all things, that each member of the body would do its share, that they would speak the truth in love, a lot of things with which were familiar, very familiar scripture. And in so doing, all these things, that they would grow, that they would grow. So on this pathway to growth, we walk collectively. Paul uses plural words like we, one another, and the body, right? In this chapter, things like preserving unity. You can't preserve unity individually, right? You preserve unity with other people. So there's a collective aspect to our walk. You can't show tolerance for yourself, right? I mean, I hope you can tolerate yourself. But to show tolerance for one another, we need other people. So there are collective ways in which we walk together in this walk with the Lord, speaking the truth in love to one another. Again, it's a collective walk. But in order to accomplish these communal goals, he says in this chapter, we got to walk individually also. He says you or your at least seven times in this section of Scripture. You. I implore you. Here's what you got to do. You've got to do this thing. Now, I know it's about unity, and we got to build this greater thing, but if each one of us isn't doing our part individually in our walk, then we can't function as a body the way we're designed to function. I'm reminded of what's his name? Jim Carrey. He's like in one of those movies where this hand is like moving independently from the body, and he's like, he's fighting with the hand, right? The hand's trying to attack him. If there's a rogue member of the body's not designing the way it's functioned to design. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? And if we want to reach the communal goals, things like unity and speaking the truth in love and things like the bond of peace, it's only going to happen. There's only going to be changes in the body if each of us individually are willing to embrace change. The only way we can reach collectively what our goals should be in the spiritual realm and in the eternal realm and have fruit that remains from a kingdom heart that we talked about last week is if individually we're doing those yous that he says here. You've got to do this. I'm imploring you. You have to walk in this way. You've got to do this thing. So we do it collectively, but we can't be complaining about what's happening collectively if we aren't taking care of our responsibilities individually. Does that make sense? So if we want to see changes and see things happen and see our body reflect the Lord the way it should, we do things collectively as we bring the individual functionality as we're designed to be, then we can be fitly joined together, the scripture says, and we can grow up. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be great to grow up? And so Paul says, the first thing he says is walk. This I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk. This is the New American Standard. Some translations say it a little differently, but he's imploring you to walk. And then there's certain ways in which you should and should not walk. He implores them in verse 1 and then again in verse 17 where we pick it up. And the Greek word there is peripateo, which is translated to walk. And it means to make one's way or to progress, to make due use of the opportunities, to regulate one's life and conduct oneself. Paul is saying that no matter what anyone else does or how they do it, I affirm together with the Lord that you are called to walk, to progress, to take steps, to conduct yourself, to make the use of opportunities, due use of the opportunity that's in front of you. Now again, you're by no means alone in this. You're saved through God's grace, and the Spirit of God is with you. Christ saves you, but you must walk and step it out. He says it here. I and the Lord with me say that you should walk. No one else has the unique position, the unique experience, the unique perspective that you have. And God has called you to take a hold of your life and to walk it out with Him. And he interjects some of the not-to-dos in here. He says, walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they've become callous and given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Paul and the Lord tell us to walk, but to conduct our lives, take steps and progress, not as they conduct their lives. There's supposed to be something different about our lives. If you've heard, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, if we've heard it, there's supposed to be something different. He said they walk in the futility of their mind, meaning their walk is profitless or empty. They have a mind and a life and take actions, but it's futile in the end. Are our actions futile? Or are they bearing fruit that remains? Paul says their understanding is darkened or obscured. Have you ever tried to walk when your understanding is darkened or obscured? Have you ever tried to walk without being able to see properly? How'd it turn out for you? Or if you had kids like me and you go to bed at night and they left out some Legos on the floor? And if you wake up before dawn the next day, or you get up in the middle of the night for any reason and you walk on the floor, there's no pain so excruciating as stepping on a Lego, I can tell you from experience. How many parents know what I'm talking about? Or toys, whatever, all those little things that are sticking up. Isn't it ironic that the thing that's designed to give entertainment and pleasure can actually bring pain if our understanding is darkened? Think about it. Things that are actually designed to bring pleasure into your life can be a source of pain if our understanding is obscured. This week, I'm sure there are plenty of policemen trying to stop motorists and saying, is your understanding obscured? Has your understanding been darkened? And you know what they do? They challenge them to walk, don't they? They challenge them to walk, because you're going to see really quick, if you take a step and if you're intentional about walking this thing out, you're going to find out real quick if your understanding is obscured. And ours is not supposed to be like the Gentiles, who are futile in their mind and their understanding is darkened or obscured. This is why Paul says, walk, it's up to you to take steps. Just be sure you don't walk in that way, because they're excluded from the life of God. That's what he says. They're excluded from the life of God because of ignorance and the hardness of their heart. You know, we like to be all-inclusive. We like the vacation that's all-inclusive, don't we? Everything's included. We want to be an all-inclusive culture. We want to be an all-inclusive church. This word is in there. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance and hardness of their heart. Man, I don't want to be ignorant and I don't want to have a hard heart. That convicts me. It convicts me this morning. It's up to us to walk and to take steps and make progress, but don't let us think that we can do it with obscured vision. We need a kingdom heart. Don't become callous, Paul says. Don't become callous in your walk. That's when we tend to give ourselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity, he said. Pastor Greg, I heard you say it so many times from the pulpit, you know, most believers don't wake up and say, oh, let's see how I can go lie, cheat, and steal today. Who can I kill? You know, how can I wreck my marriage and ruin my life and hurt a lot of people? We don't do that, do we? We don't say that. It's not our intention. But what can and does happen is that a hardened and calloused heart over time can be susceptible to every kind of impurity. And if we're not careful over time, what happens over time is that the old man and that old nature gets worse over time. He says here, if we don't tend to our individual walk, instead of walking as the Gentiles do, we'll find ourselves doing things that are unimaginable. And you'll say, man, did I really say that? You'll look back, once we probe and examine our ways, we'll look back and say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. It was unimaginable, but over time, that hardness of heart can lead us to every kind of evil, he says here. If indeed we've understood, he goes on to say, you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. That word heard is a Greek word, akouo. Akouo means to hear, to attend to consider what has been said, to understand, to perceive, or comprehend. If indeed we understand and have learned the truth in Christ, then our walk will be different. We'll have purpose instead of futility, understanding rather than darkness. We should have pliable, soft hearts instead of hardness, instead of calloused hearts. If indeed we've heard, if we really understand, our hearts should be soft. So in order to walk in the right way, to live, to conduct our lives, to make the due use of every opportunity, he said there's three things you got to do. The first thing he says is you have to put off the old man or lay aside the old self, the old you, the old man. That word comes from these two Greek words, apo, to separate from the whole, or separate by which a union or fellowship is destroyed by physical distance, to separate yourself from the old self. That's the old self. We're called to separate that. And the other part of that word, tithemi, means to commit, to set in place, to fix or establish. So put these two words together, and the context is to commit to establish the destruction of the union of the old nature that once existed. I'm supposed to be committed to it. I'm supposed to be actively engaging to separate myself from that old nature that isn't supposed to be here, that isn't supposed to have sway on my words, on my mind, on my actions, on my heart. Are we committed to putting distance between us and that old self? You and I must walk and commit ourselves to putting it aside. It's an action. It's an action verb. We're supposed to do something. It doesn't just happen by itself. I thought it was up to the Lord to cleanse me. I thought he was going to do it. Well, it's up to him to save you, but you've got to actively commit to separating yourself and put off the old self, Paul says here. You've got to put it off. You've got to commit to separating from it. Again, we might have thought it happened over time, but I've noticed is that when I'm not intentional about my walk, when I'm not intentional about putting aside the old self, hardness rather than holiness is what results. When I'm not intentional about it, distance between me and who I'm called to be and who the Lord is what happens. Hardness. And I'm not intentional about cutting it off and distancing myself. So Paul says to put off the old self. And then he says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Ananoeo is the Greek word there, from two Greek words. One, ana, meaning in the midst of, and neos, meaning new, recently born, or youthful. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed. I saw a picture of me and my granddaughter this morning, and if you ever want to look old and tired and wrinkled and just, you know, worn out, just take a picture of yourself with your grandkid or somebody's grandkids, and her little face is naos. Her little face is fresh, it's recent, it's youthful. Go forward there a little bit. Yep, it's new, recently born, it's youthful. And so in the spirit of my mind is supposed to be recently born. There's supposed to be a youthful aspect to my mind, not like my face in this physical body we're in that gets worn out and older over time. No, it's supposed to be renewed. And Paul says, renew, having the spirit of your mind renewed. Renewed. There's a word there for spirit, pneuma. Maybe you've heard of pneuma. You've heard of a pneumatic drill, right? It's air that causes the drill or the power tools to work. You've also heard of pneumonia. I'm sure it's about breath or what's in the lungs. In the spirit of your mind, be renewed in the air that goes into your mind. Be renewed in the spirit, the pneuma, the breath, okay? Our mind is like lungs, and when you breathe in air that's fresh and clean, then your lungs function the way they're supposed to function, and the body has life, and it lives, and it's renewed. If you stop breathing long enough, you'll cease to be being renewed. Or if you breathe in the wrong kind of things over time, it's going to become dysfunctional. And Scripture tells us what kind of things our mind needs, things that are lovely, pure, just, honest, and a good report, right? Think on these things. So in that way, the spirit of our mind is renewed when we consider the truth. So how do we do that? Let's talk about it for a minute. Actually, let's look at that third directive, and then I'll come back and tie all three of these together. Paul says in the third way, you should put on the new man. So we put off the old man. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. And he says, you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, just as putting off doesn't just happen over time, putting on the new man and the new self doesn't just happen by itself any more than your clothes just happened to appear on you this morning. When we got up this morning, we had to get dressed, didn't we? The food didn't appear or just materialize in your body. You had to do something. God's provided everything that you need, but I've got to eat and I've got to get dressed. And so he's provided, it says here, that scripture says, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new self, the new you, it's already been created. It's already been created, but it's up to you to put on the new self. If you've heard the truth and you know who he is and you're a believer, he said he's created a new you and you just have to put it on. I've got to put off my old self. I've got to be renewed in the spirit of my mind and put on the new self, the new man. And it doesn't just happen. So how do you put on the new man? How do you renew the mind? Well, we know that the old nature to which Paul is alluding, the former manner of life, he says, this is our unredeemed man, the sinful nature that will always be fighting against us, Paul said. Always fighting against this old nature. And he says in Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. In this old man and in this body of sin that we have, there's no good thing that comes from that. It's unredeemed. It'll never be saved. It's meant to die. That's the self to which we're supposed to die. It'll never be saved. So as we seek the Lord and endeavor to walk with him, we're battling with that old sinful nature. We also know that we have this new nature to which he just alluded, right? We have this new man who's been created, that's been redeemed. Our spirit that will forever live with the Lord, a justified nature in the likeness of God, has been created. That's justification, right? Simply means I've been declared righteous in the sight of God. Our old nature's not been declared righteous, but our new nature has been declared righteous. No good thing in the old nature, righteousness by faith in our new nature. It's been provided for, the die's been cast. Jesus said, it's finished, my new nature has been created. So we have an old self and we have a new self, and right smack dab in the middle of it is the spirit of my mind. Right in the middle of it is this battlefield between the old thing to which I'm supposed to be dead and this new self that I'm supposed to put on. I'm supposed to put off the old and put on the new. And in doing so, my mind, the spirit of my mind, is supposed to be renewed. The spirit of your mind is that soulish part of us that's in process. That soulish part of us, our mind, our will, and emotions. It's supposed to be being sanctified as we put on the new man, as we acknowledge, who is this that I'm called to be? Who's God created me to be? Who's God empowered for me to be? Who's he provided for me to be? This new man, the new you. And when I put on that new man and I acknowledge who God has created and empowered me to be, then my mind begins to be renewed. My mind begins to be renewed when I acknowledge the truth of my identity in Christ. It isn't yet redeemed like my new self, but it's supposed to be in the process of being redeemed. That's what sanctification is. When we actively and intentionally walk, that is, live the life, take steps, progress, make due use of opportunities, conduct our lives in accordance with the righteous man that God's created us to be, because that is our true identity. That's the new you. Do you know who you are? Do you really know who you are? Paul starts this letter out and he tells them in the first chapter that they're accepted in the beloved. Have you heard this verse? Are you familiar with this verse? Not many are. I'm here to tell you in the King James, that's what it says. You're accepted into the beloved in Ephesians 1:6. How would your life be different if you knew you were accepted? Maybe we wouldn't walk around feeling rejected and feeling like I can't get this right and nobody cares for me and nobody loves me. Does anybody reach? You're accepted. If indeed you've heard the message and you put on Christ, if indeed you're accepted, that's who you are. That's a part of your identity. It's who you're called to be. And if I realize who I'm called to be and I put on the new man, then the spirit of my mind is renewed. And instead of being discouraged and frustrated and down and angry and doubting and all of a sudden I'm empowered. No, I'm accepted. You're accepted. Do you know who you are? Do you know that you're redeemed? You know, we sang about amazing grace this morning. This is amazing grace. This is amazing. The man who's dying, when he sees his redemption coming, you know, the guy who's out there, it's like, we're saved. We're saved. Do you see this? There's salvation. We're going to be redeemed. It's not over. You are redeemed. How would you live your life if you knew that you were redeemed? Paul says you're rich. Are we walking around like we're poor? He says walk, but don't walk like the Gentiles do. In the futility of their mind, having their hearts and understanding darkened and obscured. Do we walk around like we can't see that he's abundantly showered the riches of his grace on us, Paul says? You're rich. You know what the poor man says when he gets an inheritance? It says you have an inheritance. You know what the poor man says when he finds out he has an inheritance? He says, I'm rich. I'm rich. Or when he wins the lottery, okay. I'm rich. If we realized who we are, we would put on the new self and say, I'm rich this morning. I'm rich in grace. I'm rich in God's love. I've been accepted. The old man is over here rejected and poor. The old man's over here doubting and upset. We've got to intentionally put off the old man and separate ourselves from that thing and have our mind renewed by putting on this new self. Here's who we are. And that's just two or three things of who you are. The scripture's full of it. It's full of who you truly are. The new you, the new self. If you put on Christ, been baptized into the believers, he says this is who you're called to be. And you need to have, and I need to have, my mind renewed. When I put on the new self and live life from my true identity, I no longer feel discouraged, burdened, or ready to give up. Have you felt ready to give up? Put on the new self. Put on the new man. You just need to realize who you are and the resources at your disposal. You're rich. There's abundant grace for you wherever you are. Don't give up. Don't give up. Put off the old man. Have the spirit of your mind renewed. Because the moment that we put on the new man, we're renewed and empowered to persevere. So you and I have a decision to make, don't we? We have a decision to make today. God makes his grace abound towards us. God saves and redeems us and creates a new man out of us. But it's up to us to put on the new man so that the spirit of our mind is renewed. Will I continue to be weighed down by failures and by the old man, or will I rise in faith to believe who God says I am and put on the new man? There's a new you. Will you make due use of the opportunity that's before you today? Would you stand with me this morning?